Hey everyone, welcome to this week's sermon podcast of Be Church. Here, you can listen to our latest weekly sermons for your spiritual growth. We believe that this message will really bless you.
Amen. Amen. You're welcome to be seated. I want us to just stay in this atmosphere if we can do some soaking worship in the background. And we're going to continue in a little bit. I just want to lay a foundation, and we're going to do communion this morning together. But I want to speak on creating a dwelling place for God. Creating a dwelling place, our lives as worship unto God. Amen. We can just fade that away and we can just get some background music. Thank you, guys. Come on, let's just give the worship team a hand. Amen. We love and appreciate you guys. And really what you do. It's not always easy. Ruan, we can just take some of the reverb on the mic off. Thank you. Are you blessed to be here this morning? Amen. Great. I'm so glad Gordon activated you this morning, so we're going to get a lot of amens. Because you're going to agree with everything that the word says. Amen. Thank you, G. We can just do it a little bit softer. Thanks. You see, I want to just speak on creating something in our hearts this morning again of a desire and a hunger for God's presence. Because the goal, God's goal throughout history has been to get man back into his presence. The whole story, everything is God is in the business of restoration. God wants to come and the Bible is a record of getting us back into God's presence. All right, even all the stories of old and you know, in the Old Testament, it's not primarily about all the patriarchs and the judges and the kings and the prophets. And yes, that's a history, but it's a track record actually of God trying to get us back into his presence. You can even do it a little bit more soft in the background. Just a little bit. Thank you. You see, because we've been created as Gordon has said it so beautifully, with the breath of God. We've been situated and we've been abiding in an ideal environment, isn't it? We've been in the presence. It says that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the garden with God and he abided with them and he walked and his presence was there. There was an ideal environment. And we've got a kingdom purpose and a kingdom mandate, isn't it? That's why we say we are formed to function. God has formed you so that you can function in his kingdom. That you can be effective in his kingdom. And God, you know, the tells of the basic desire. He says, I want a place on earth where I can put my presence because I need to rescue the malfunctioning man. Because of sin, we started to malfunction out of purpose, out of what God designed for us. God placed us in an environment where he said, have dominion, rule, reign, all these things. But we lost part of that. And Jesus, Matthew 4 verse 17 comes and out of his wilderness and out of the temptation, he starts to minister. He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Amen. The kingdom has come. He announces again something. And at hand, the word he says, at hand, the announcement that he makes at hand, the Thayer's dictionary says, to join one thing to another. At hand means to join one thing to another. So what Jesus actually says is, the kingdom is here and I'm joining the kingdom again with you. I'm restoring you. I'm joining you with me. I'm joining one thing to another. You've been broken out of that what I've purposed, and now I declare it's here. I'm joining you back. I'm joining you to become one again. So the kingdom is what? The kingdom first is all about the king. His rule, his reign. Kingdom is first about the king, and then the king and his domain and all these other things, but that's why it says first seek the kingdom. First seek the kingdom means first seek the king and his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. First seek the king and his kingdom. So the word says in Genesis 1:26 that God gave dominion. And it's interesting, you know that I love the pictographs. the Hebrew was written, so and let them have dominion. The picture graph or the pictograph of the word dominion is one of the head of man, a head and a door. A head of man and a door. And together combined, the word, the picture means man through the door. Man through the door. And we know that what? Christ is the head. Christ is the door. All right? And we say that it's only through Christ that we can enter and have access to the kingdom and the dominion again. To that domain. Because he says, let's have dominion. And he declares there that I am the one. He's in the very beginning. He's there. He says, I am the man. I am the head. Head through the door. I am the head and I am the door. It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ that you can enter the kingdom. That we can be restored back in our dominion. The work of God to get man back in his ideal environment reached a climax when Jesus came. The life, the death, the resurrection of Christ. That is the climax of the ideal environment to restore us back to a place where God desired us. Where God formed us to function. That's where God wants us to be. That's why Jesus shed his blood. We are God's temple, amen. You are God's temple. And God says that but this temple became unholy and he had to cleanse us. Therefore, Jesus had to come with a sacrificial death and he had to pour out his blood, the blood of his son, so that we can be restored. You see, we can truly never be qualified to receive God's presence in our life until the blood of Jesus comes to cleanse us. It's through the blood of Jesus. He needs to cleanse us. He needs to come and purify us again. And one of the keys to continue the work of Jesus in us is the Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit has been given to us. And you see, the element of the Holy Spirit is one who restores the presence of God. My heart is, I've tried to think of a title and I'm like, there's so many things because there's so many aspects. But it's all about God wants his presence in our life. God wants us to dwell in his presence. God's presence. Do you live with God's presence? Do you dwell in God's presence? Do you feel like you're close by or do you struggle to experience the presence of God? Where are you at? You see, yes, we're in a time of prayer and fasting is to become hungry for God. Do you have a hunger? Do you have a desire? Are you desperate for more of Him? What is in your heart? Or is your heart? Remember a while back I spoke on the God template in our hearts. And one of the reasons we struggle to experience the glory because Paul says we all know God. And he says, but we didn't know Him because actually the glory-filled template is filled with so many other stuff. And when God comes with His presence, He doesn't find place in our hearts. Because it's filled with many other things. And he wants to bring his glory. The glory I've given to Father, the glory you've given me, I've given to them. There's a glory that needs to be revealed. There's a presence that we need to walk in. That we need to abide in. That we need to dwell with. God's presence is not something to just come on a Sunday. They dwell in the cool of the day with God's presence. And you are the place of habitation. That's the whole idea. At the end, we want to lay hands on people and pray for them if you struggle to experience the presence of God. So prepare your heart and keep it open to say, I'm hungry, Lord, I'm hungry. You see, long before God, you know, sent Jesus, the Father sent Jesus, man had attempts to get back to God, to bridge that gap where that presence of God is missing. Man had attempts to come and try to create that place again. Even from the book of Genesis, men built altars. Your life is an altar. Your life is an altar and we build altars. Cain and Abel, come on. Genesis 4, we find this right after the story of Genesis 3 where they break the bond with God, where they driven out of the garden, out of his presence and now they live and Cain and Abel realizes something is missing. And they start sacrificing. Genesis 4 verse 3 to 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. What's Cain and Abel doing here? What are they trying to do? They're trying to get back in touch with God. They're trying to come and trying to get back into that communion with God, that communication with God. And there's been an effort throughout history and throughout the Old Testament. That's why it's not just about the kings and the prophets and the judges, and it's been a track record of God that wants to dwell among his people. God wants to restore us back to the environment of his presence. So right over the Old Testament, you find where people built altars to prepare a place for his presence. To prepare a place, and they come. They either offer sacrifices for God to come, or it's a place where they commemorate where God has come and he has done something, and they worship him. Do you have a place? Do you have an altar? Your life is an altar. The New Testament says, present your body as a living holy sacrifice. Sacrifices at a place of an altar. God comes and he responds to an altar. So altars prepare a place for the presence of God to come. So that's why, so Cain and Abel tries to offer a sacrifice for God to come, to connect again. To connect again. The next phase we find where people try to restore and connect is after the flood, Noah. Noah builds an altar, and I'm not going to speak on altars, I want to speak on the presence. But listen to this, because we speak of dominion and to join something to something else, to join to one another. God comes and Noah builds an altar after the flood. And it says here, Genesis 8:21 to the first one of verse 9, it says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, never again, now listen to this, never again I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And then he says, then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, what? Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. So God is pleased. It says this, the sacrifice is a pleasing aroma to his nostrils. God blesses Noah and his sons, but he's still a malfunctioning man. He's still malfunctioning. And listen to the blessing. We can see something here, because he says, he blessed him and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But there's one thing lacking. It's a very similar blessing to Adam and Eve, isn't it? And God blessed them and it says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But what did God tell Adam and Eve that he didn't tell Noah? Have dominion. So although he blesses them again, there's a lack, there's a part that says he doesn't tell them to have dominion and subdue the earth. Because we're malfunctioning. With sin, we lost our ability to reign and to subdue and to dominate the earth. We gave that right to Satan. That's what he says, that the prince of this world. And that's why we need Jesus. Because although man is communicating with God now again, and there's some sort of connection, the relationship still doesn't have that moment by moment dwelling in his presence like in the garden. Something is missing. God comes. Abraham is evident. God calls him a friend of God. Abraham sacrificed so many times. The worship style that Abraham has, it's evident in the amount of altars that he builds for God. So many times, he experiences the promise where God says, I'm going to give you the land of Canaan. But I think one of the most significant altars and places where Abraham worshiped God was when he built the altar on Mount Moriah, where he had to sacrifice his son Isaac. You know that part. You know how God tells him that, I'm going to give you a son for 25 plus years. And then finally when he gets a son, he tells, it's time to go and sacrifice. To offer up your son. And he goes because he walks as a friend with God. He walks and he obeys. He worships God. But this is so significant because God is just restoring something of his presence. So what he's actually saying is that Abraham is not only a worshiper, but he's got a commitment. He's got a passion. He's got a faith in God and obedience. And he says, like, I'll go. And he believes in his heart that God would provide a lamb, that God would provide a sacrifice. And at the very last minute, when Isaac is on the altar, God stops him. And there's a lamb, there's a ram in the bush. And God provides, it's a type, it's a foreshadow of Christ, the head, the door, to join us back. It's a foreshadow of Christ who will be made a sacrifice. And David comes. We find another worshiper, David. And often one place of sacrifice becomes the place of another. There's altars that remain. One place of sacrifice becomes the place of another. And we find David, a worshiper. And God is at a stage displeased with him because he was counting the fighting men of Israel. He says, don't number the men. Don't count the armies, because it's in your own strength. It's in what God does. And he counts them. He numbers them. And God is displeased and he sends a plague to the people. And David sees the carnage among the people and he entreats God to punish him. Because he says, I am the one who sinned against you. Not the people, it's me. And David, through the prophet Gad, is told to go and build an altar at the threshing floor of Arauna. He says, go and build an altar there. But the sacrifice or the place of altar is many times one for another. That place, that threshing floor that David buys and goes and sacrifice, is on Mount Moriah, the same place where Abraham sacrificed, where Abraham had to sacrifice. Later, that's where the temple is built. Same place. Because God wants to create a place where he can dwell among his people. That's not the only time David builds altars. He takes care of his father's sheep, you know, and he learned to seek the presence of God. While he's a young shepherd boy, he seeks the presence of God. And he experiences the influence, and one stage he's faced with a choice. He says, 3 years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemy, or 3 days of plague. And David chooses the last one. It's in 2 Samuel 24. He says this, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. David knew something about the presence of God, and he says, I've sinned, but I'll rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. Because he knew that God's ways are steadfast love and mercy, that his mercy never ceases, that his faithfulness is there. Because he had that worship, he had that relationship, he was used to the presence of God, sending, speaking and spending time in God's presence. Why did David choose God over man? Because David knew, he sung to the Lord as a shepherd boy. And as king, he knew that he's going to face certain decisions. And he didn't want the people to suffer. He says, I'll suffer. And David draws from that what he has learned as a shepherd boy. How God has come through for him. How God has given him victories. How God showed up in his private worship sessions, when he just sings unto the Lord as a shepherd. And he draws from that. And he says that now where I'm king and there's something public, he draws from the place of private worship. You see, what's your life of worship looking like? Because you first need a private life of worship before it can be exhibited in the public. Before there's some manifestation in public, there's a private. What's your private life of worship looking like? Do you hunger and seek God? Do you have a life where the presence of God is active, where God abides? Psalm 51, remember, David comes and he takes Bathsheba, and the prophet comes and says, I'm going to, because of your sin, your son is going to die. And David doesn't even criticize God for taking his son, because he thinks of punishment of God far worse than the loss of his son. Psalm 51, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And this is what he says. He knows that he's sinned, but this is his desire. He says, Do not cast from me your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, David was used to having his own worship sessions. He knows the joy and the power of God and where they are. And he knows what happens when man is removed from the presence of God. When God takes his presence away and he says, I've sinned, but this is, I'd rather take one beating than losing the presence of God. I know I've messed up, but don't take away your presence. Do you have that heart? Are you at a place where you say, I'll take the beating, but don't remove your presence from my life? I need your presence. Do you know what it's like to be without the presence of God? What weight does it carry? Because David has seen this. Remember, David as a young man plays his harp for Saul because Saul chose to disobey God and God withdraws his presence. God deserts Saul and it says an evil spirit comes. And as David worships and speaks, every time he gets deliverance, peace comes. And David has seen the effect of a man and a king where God has drawn his presence from. And he says, I don't want to be like that. I've seen the evil. I've seen the torment. And God, David pleads with God and says, don't take your presence from me. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, if you've ever been at a place where you don't feel God, you know that you'd rather choose the presence of God without, or you know, above living without the presence of God, isn't it? You see, David knew the misery of man faced when there's the absence of God. And he says, don't let that presence go away from me. If your presence is gone, that's a far worse punishment than anything else. If your presence is gone from me. And God says that we are the temple. Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? And that the Holy Spirit lives within us. But do you experience the life of God in you? Do you experience the presence of God? Because they were outdoor altars. And when God comes at the process with Moses, remember, the whole time God wants to restore that original plan. The whole time God wants to restore that place of dwelling in the cool of the day with Him, His presence. So they started introducing altars, building altars to get the presence of God. Altars draws the attention of God. God comes. But now it tells Moses, and it shifts from an outdoor altar to a tabernacle, and later to a temple. But this is, the heart of God is actually to come closer. Altar, outdoor, tabernacle, temple, the purpose, all remains the same. All were places of God's presence. All were a place where sacrifice was offered, believing that God will accept it, that we will draw closer. Exodus 25, he tells Moses, he says, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering from me, from each man whose heart prompts him to give. And these are the offerings you are to receive from them, gold, silver, bronze. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Do you see what verse 8 says? It says that God wanted a place to live among his people. And he tells Moses, he says, tell the people to bring an offering. Tell the people to bring gold and silver and all these things. And it was not about the offering. It was not about the money and the things that they had to bring. What God desired is I want to get my presence in their midst. I want to come closer. I want to live with my people. So he says, let them sacrifice because I want to come into your presence. I want to be with you. I want to be closer to you. Thank you, Bram, for that one amen. Building a place for God is always about the presence of God in the midst of his people. See, what we have here, without the presence of God, we just have a building. We have a beautiful tent. We would love to have a building. Amen. Difference is the absence or the presence of God. It's not about your offering. It's not about the money and the silver. We can have great buildings and all these things if God's presence is absence. It's just a building filled with people. God wants to abide with us. God wants his presence in our lives. God wants to walk with you. God's presence is the essential ingredient in our worship. Paul says, don't worship like the pagans do with just repeating and it's all empty. God wants to let the Spirit fill that what you do. You see, our praise and all the elements, everything else that we do here, if God's presence is not here, they're just in vain. It's nothing. It's just a lot of clutter. Whatever we do needs to glorify God. See, some of the things we do can be nice. Some of the things we do make us feel good, isn't it? But the purpose of gathering is what? It's that we can enter into the presence of God. That God can show up, that God is here, that God can move. God's presence is the only worthwhile thing in our meetings. When we gather, that's the presence of God. That He dwells among us. And that was the entire instruction and purpose of God when He instructs Moses to build the tabernacle, is because He wants to draw close to His people. He wants to get closer to them. And everything God told Moses was actually just in some way to reveal the lost condition of man again, and God's plan for righting the wrong, getting us out of the wrong environment into the right environment again. Because we were in the right environment and we lost that dominion. And now He wants to get us back into the right environment. So God's presence is the essential ingredient in our worship, our lives. I'm almost done. We're going to have communion. You see, God's blueprint for meeting place between Himself and man, God says, man cannot just stumble into my presence. When He tells Moses to build a tabernacle, you cannot just wander into His presence because of sin. We're going to be consumed by the sin because we come into a place where there's a holy God. So He takes and He says that my ark and my presence will be in the central part of the tabernacle. That there's a process you have to go through, cleansing and rituals and sacrifice, so that you don't just wander or stumble into my presence because you're going to die. But this is what Jesus do. God was safeguarding the presence. But it was the sacrifice and the washing, and they had to go and put the blood on the altar, the ark of the covenant. But this is what I want to announce today, is that now through Jesus, we gain access to every place. There where there was rituals and the blood and the dwelling place and the presence and sacrifice, Jesus, through His sacrifice, is the one who destroyed the veil that separated God and the dwelling place for His people. Jesus is the one who separated that veil. That veil has been torn. You know why it says that the tabernacle of David, and why God says that will be restored? And because David's tabernacle didn't have a veil, it was to go directly into the presence. And Jesus come like that, and He says that I destroy that. He says now everyone has got access. Do you want access to God? Do you want that intimacy, that moment? You see, now there's direct access for everyone. Well, for everyone who accepts the gift and the grace of God. For everyone who is found in Christ. For everyone who says that the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is mine. I receive that gift. I accept His Lordship. It's for everyone. Jesus is still the only way to God. There's no better way. There's no improved Savior, no improved blood. Still Jesus, the blood of Jesus. You see, throughout, we've been looking for new and improved ways to worship God, isn't it? we're trying, and there's technology and all these things, and the whole time we're trying to say, how can we do new ways? And God doesn't want new and improved ways. God has got certain ways. God doesn't want us to be experts in worship. God wants your heart. God wants people who follows His instructions. God wants people who's got a heart that seeks Him. There's specific things. God's bottom line continues to be this: His passion and His heart to get man back into His presence, to get us back into His dominion. Remember I said that Noah didn't get the thing of dominion because they had to sacrifice the whole time. But now, because of Jesus, the door and the head, we receive back the dominion, because the sacrifice still speaks. The fact sacrifice is once and for all, for all. So there where they had to be malfunctioning, because they had to bring sacrifices to be restored and the whole time to be blessed and forgiven, we are now found in Christ. And now, because of your life in Christ, you don't live anymore, but Christ lives in you. And you, because Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me. Amen. So now when you are found in Christ, you have that ability back to rule and to reign and to have dominion, to subdue, to bless. But all that is for the purpose God wants His presence in our lives. God comes, and as Adam and Eve was removed from the garden, it's as in the presence of God, it's as if all the nations in them have been removed from the presence of God. But likewise, when Jesus came and Jesus restored, all nations, all mankind receives the Holy Spirit. All of us. But do you walk with Him? Do you experience the presence of God? Since the Holy Spirit is the key to get God's presence into our lives. It's the life-giving Spirit. Who of you would love to go to heaven? I've got some news for you, sorry. So often our focus and our intention and the whole thing of our being is to fix our hope in heaven, and you know, someday we get there and what we will gain when we get there. There's a life here that Christ says, I want you to have fullness. Paul says it like this, that you will rule and reign here in this life with Christ. And sometimes our focus is so that just let's hold on until one day we'll get to heaven. There's that old song that says, I'll fly away. But that's wrong theology, you know. That's the theology of the hymn book. God doesn't want us to desire to fly away with Him someday. Come on. God wants Him now, that we live in the presence of God. Not just hope that one day we'll fly away. God says, rule and reign here with me. Be faithful. Be stewarding. Work until I come. Have dominion over. All the work through all the Old Testament, everything that Jesus has done, Old Testament, the days of Jesus, and here we are today, the church of Jesus, is to get us back into the environment where He is put first. Where He is put first. Paul says it in Colossians 1:18. He says that Christ may be preeminent or have preeminence. Or one translation says that Christ have first place in everything. Amen. He wants us in the right environment again. And the right environment was God's presence. And that's just something of a heart that I want to stir in you this morning. Is that God's heart and God's desire is for you to be in His presence. To be in His presence. To be in His presence. To dwell with Him. To walk with Him. To be in His presence. To experience the rule and the reign. To have dominion, to be in His presence. It's the presence of God that brings life. It says, in His presence, there's fullness of joy, there's healing, there's overcoming. We've settled for far less than what God wants for us. We've settled for far less than God intended for us. My desire that there's a hunger and there's a stirring for you to say, Lord, I need your presence. To understand that God's heart was to get closer and closer and closer the whole time. From Cain and Abel making a sacrifice to a temple to where God says, don't you know? Paul says it. And if he starts with, don't you know? If he says, don't you know, meaning that, no, there's some people that don't know. There's some that we don't know this. No, what? He says, don't you know that you are the temple now? And that God's Spirit lives within us. And that temple is holy. He says, for you are that temple. That God, again, that's his whole desire. From there, come and make a place of habitation within us again. Won't you come to a place where you say, I'll honor that temple. I'll honor the place where God wants his presence to abide in me. You see, Jesus the whole time makes it easier and easier and more easy for us. Coming closer. Not you have to go somewhere to experience, I'll come and make my dwelling and abiding within you. But do you honor God? Do you desire or are you hard and numb? Call it a callous. Eh? My heart calloused. It's like, is there a hardness? Or do you have a desire and a sensitivity for God? You say, Lord, I cannot live. Like David says, do not remove your presence from me. I'll rather take a beating. I'll rather take the punishment, but to be absent from your presence. Maybe we should pray for God today for just 1 week to remove his presence from all of us. And we'll come back next week. And we'll see you cry out and say, Lord, I need you. Should we do that? God wants. That's the grace of God. But God, even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to know more about who we are and what we do, go visit our website at bechurch.co.za. We're formed to function. Let's be church.